In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I ask you for pardon of my sins and for grace to make this time of prayer fruitful. My Mother Immaculate, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. Let's begin this fifth Sunday of Easter, well, thanking God for another day, another beautiful Sunday. Whenever we set out to pray, to have a dialogue with our Lord Jesus Christ, especially here in the oratory, in the presence of the Most Holy Sacrament, well, we can always begin by giving thanks. Blessed Alvaro had that beautiful string of three words or three themes which kind of summarize the key elements of prayer. Thank you, I'm sorry, help me more. Thank you, I'm sorry, help me more. Well, Lord, we could begin this moment of prayer and meditation by listening to the readings of today's Mass. The first reading this time of Easter is usually, or always, unless it's a feast day, is from the Acts of the Apostles. And today we have a reading from chapter 9 of the Acts of the Apostles, which talks about Barnabas and Paul and about the growth of the church. They are in Jerusalem, and St. Luke tells us that when Paul had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, because he had been a persecutor of Christians, but he had converted by that wonderful grace of our Lord. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And then it says a bit later, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it was multiplied. It's a beautiful testimony of the early church, how there's a great missionary spirit, great apostolic spirit, great strength of the Holy Spirit, making it possible. And that's really, well, that's always the foundation for all apostolate and life of the church, both in our own soul and in the church as a whole, the Holy Spirit. And in those moments, it was especially needed, because there was really nothing else. They had no resources, they had nothing, they had only a lot of misunderstanding and persecution, and just the joy and faith of having seen our Lord after the terrible crucifixion. They had seen him alive. And that's what happened to St. Paul also. Sometimes it's good for us to return to kind of imagine ourselves as our fathers, and Jose Maria, he'd like to say that we should kind of imagine ourselves as participants in the events of the Gospels and the Acts of the Apostles, and to imagine ourselves in those moments, circumstances, and sometimes really healthy for us to kind of to think about those times in which the church really had nothing else. It was very close to that experience of our Lord, that attractiveness of Christ. And that should always be the source of our renewal every day. Why do we come to pray? Why do we come to spend time in God's presence? Well, Jesus, surely it is because of you. We have come to know you. We know that you have words of eternal life, as St. Peter so beautifully says. And we know how good you are. We have experienced you in so many ways. We on the pages of Scripture, in that intimacy of Holy Communion, in so many different ways, also in your love for us through other disciples of yours in the church. There's a homily. I wanted to quote a few words from Pope St. Paul VI. From 1970, he was in Manila, and there was a big gathering, and he expresses very beautifully that idea that of the attractiveness of Christ, the beauty of Christ, the reason why he, as the Pope, and really every Christian, why we preach the gospel. Not to preach the gospel would be my undoing, he quotes St. Paul, for Christ himself sent me as his apostle and witness. The more remote, the more difficult the assignment, the more my love of God spurs me on. I am bound to proclaim that Jesus is Christ, the Son of the living God, because of him we have come to know the God we cannot see. Man's teacher and redeemer, he was born for us, died for us, and for us he rose from the dead. And then Pope Paul VI, he goes on to kind of contemplate in a couple of sentences, contemplate the figure of Christ in his sacred humanity. He says, a man of sorrows and hope, he knows us and loves us. As our friend, he stays by us throughout our lives. At the end of time, he will come to be our judge. But we also know that he will be the complete fulfillment of our lives and our great happiness for all eternity. I can never cease to speak of Christ, for he is our truth and our light. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is our bread, our source of living water, who allays our hunger and satisfies our thirst. He is our shepherd, our leader, our ideal, our comforter, and our brother. And the Pope goes on, he is like us, but more perfectly human. Simple, poor, humble, and yet while burdened with work, he is more patient. He spoke on our behalf, he worked miracles, and he founded a new kingdom. In it, the poor are happy. Peace is the foundation of a life in common, where the pure of heart and those who mourn are uplifted and comforted. The hungry find justice, sinners are forgiven, and all discover that they are brothers. And so he concludes, the image I present to you is the image of Jesus Christ. As Christians, you share his name. He has already made most of you his own. So once again, I repeat this name to you Christians, and I proclaim to all men, Jesus Christ is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, Lord of the new universe, the great hidden key to human history, and the part we play in it. Well, Lord, we want to participate in this beautiful mission of the Church that she received from you already 2,000 years ago. And our task is, well, in some ways different, but fundamentally similar. Perhaps one thing we can ask our Lord in this moment of prayer is to be like St. Paul and Barnabas and all those other first brothers and sisters of ours in the Church, to be witnesses with our lives. The other day, on the way to Oxford, I spent two nights in London for some meetings, and I managed to meet a friend, an old Finnish friend who works in London, and he's a Lutheran, you know, a deep pious Lutheran. We went for a walk around Hyde Park, and he shared an experience of his. He explained why, kind of, what was it that made him really to take the step of being really a believer, being really a disciple of Christ. And he said there had been two people when he was young that really impressed him. One was his religion teacher, who simply was someone who believed what he taught, and that really impressed him as a teenager. And the other was, it was a bit of a longer story, but when he was 16, he went to do an exchange year in United States, and in some high school there. And that's, I don't know, that was probably, the 90s, or and way before internet or anything. So he arrived in New York airport, and his father, who was a pilot, was supposed to be there, but something had gone wrong with his father's travels, and so he wasn't there. So he had just a bit of money, he had no phone, nothing. He was like, what am I going to do? It could have been a bit dangerous, actually. And somehow he managed to contact the Finnish Lutheran Church has this network of sailor priests. I think many nations have those things, sailor priests, like priests who attend to sailors, seamen, and in New York they had a place too. So he managed to contact this, and there was this guy, kind of a rough guy, almost seemed like a sailor himself, this pastor, and who really took care of him, and he could sleep the night there, and he and everything. And he said that, this friend Marco, he said that that this pastor did not say anything about God, but the way he treated him, the way he took care of him, was just so powerful as a witness. His very presence was to him a presence of Christ, presence of God. That, in a sense, is what the second reading of today's Mass also speaks about. It's from the letter of St. John, which speaks about that commandment of love that we have received from our Lord. It says, is it here? No, different letter. First John. Little children, by this we shall know that we are of the truth, and reassure our hearts before him whenever our hearts condemn him. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. All who keep his commandments abide in him, and he in them. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit which he has given us. Our Lord Jesus Christ, his Spirit, that commandment to love one another. It's such a beautiful, that testimony that we have. I don't remember if it was from St. Polycarp or someone else in the early church, but that testimony that St. John, who had been quite a strong character in at the time of meeting our Lord, it seems he was very eager to send to pray for fire from heaven to destroy the Samaritans who didn't receive our Lord. But then, when he's an older man, he would always just repeat this, little children, love one another, that is what our Lord has taught us. And very similar to what Don Javier used to say, especially in his last years, really always speaking about love one another, that it would be seen among you that in the work that you love one another, that you have and this love and care for each other. And of course it's something that sometimes it's challenging for us to love others and everyone. I could share an experience I had the other day. It wasn't a bad experience, but it taught me something. I was walking down the road from the theology faculty where I had gone to get the university card and that sort of practical things, and walking down St. Giles. And there are quite a few poor people, beggars here in Oxford on the streets. And there was one, I walked past one of them. He was hardly even begging. He was just kind of look at the people, and And one thing that struck me was that he had no shoes. He had kind of these woolly socks only. And it was a very cold day, as far as I could tell. And I kind of felt called by God to do something to make, I don't know if I didn't really have any money with me, but internally I kind of resisted and continued walking. And perhaps it may be kind of a, back in Rome where I have been for several months now, there are many beggars and it's sometimes a bit tiring because they always come to the priests, you know, on the way from home to university you can get six or seven same beggars always, or different ones. They can be a bit exhausting, like, come on, like, we are the last people to have a lot of money, like, so can seem a bit unfair. So sometimes a bit, you know, I don't even spend any time talking to them. But anyway, so what happened was that I had gone a few steps forward and then somehow I almost stumbled to something on the street, and I felt like, well, maybe this is my guardian, an angel kind of telling me, no, you have to stop, like, listen. And anyway, so I turned back and walked to him and asked him, what's your name? He said, Simon, he was struggling to speak, but yeah. And how long have you been here? I asked him, and I said, 6 months. And so we exchanged a few other phrases, and I said, I don't really have anything to give you, but I'll pray for you, and I'll be walking past here another time, so I'll come and say hello. And he was like, he seemed very grateful for that. And I, you know, touched his hand a bit, because I thought, well, there are very few people who ever would greet him. Anyway, there's not much that I could do to help him, but anyway, you know, that encouragement from Pope Francis, really, to also. And then afterwards in prayer, I thought, well, wow, you know, Lord, how often do I allow people to go by? How often do I walk by people in need of all kinds of need? You know, just so easily I can turn away. I have my plans, I have my schedule, I have my project, I have my priorities. And other people in need who don't form part of those plans, they can seem like an obstacle. But of course, the question is, well, do I really love the people as they are, putting people first and not criteria or my expectations or plans, the priority of each person. Last year, in Holy Week, in the Palm Sunday, Pope Francis, in his homily, kind of talked about this. Well, not, it's a bit of a broader topic. He was commenting on those words of our Lord on the cross. My God, why have you abandoned me? That Jesus is solidarity with our sense of abandonment. And it's a very beautiful homily. I wanted to quote something from that homily, and so he says, at one moment in the homily, he's kind of giving a meditation of the meaning of the cross and kind of the extreme to which God chose to share our fate or our place in suffering. He asks, why did it have to come to this for us? There is no other answer, us. Even this feeling, so to speak, of abandonment, if there really was, it's a debated question among theologians to what extent Jesus really, but to some extent, I mean, it has to be to some extent, probably really the hardest part of the cross of our Lord was kind of the feeling of loneliness, especially in the prayer in Gethsemane. And Pope Francis said, well, he experienced abandonment in order not to leave us prey to despair, in order to stay at our side forever. He has endured the distance of abandonment in order to take up into his love every possible distance that we can feel. When I feel lost and confused, when I feel that I can't go on, he is with me, he is there. And it's a wonderful message because there's so many people in our time, especially if it's a time in which many people have kind of drifted far from God, drifted far from Christ, well, by the very nature of things, they will feel more abandoned. They will experience more despair in their life. And so Pope Francis says towards the end, brothers and sisters, a love like this, embracing us totally and to the very end, a love of Jesus like this, has the capacity to turn our stony hearts into hearts of flesh, to make them capable of mercy, tenderness and compassion. It is the style of God, this closeness with passion and tenderness. Style of God, what a beautiful expression. Christ in his abandonment stirs us to seek him and to love him and those who are themselves abandoned. He wants us to care for our brothers and sisters who resemble him most, those experiencing extreme suffering and solitude. There was an image I heard, or maybe it was on YouTube, or some talk or something that really struck me. There was a speaker who takes out, he's an American, he takes out a $20 bill, which is clean and used, and he asks, who wants this $20 bill? And lots of hands raised, like, yeah, sure. And then he kind of, how do you say it? He smashes it in his hand and he says, who wants this? Yeah, the same reaction. Then he throws it on the ground. Who wants this? Same reaction. But then he steps on it, makes it all dirty, and who wants this $20 bill? And still more or less the same amount, lots of hands raised, me. And then he points out, well, what's the message? Well, even if the banknote has suffered a lot and has become dirty and so on, it still has the same value. Well, and the message is, well, much more so with each and every human being. So even if they find themselves in a state that is and dirty and not very attractive, well, everyone has the same value, especially in God's eyes. But where do we find that strength to love everyone and try to give them something? Well, we find it in our Lord, especially in the Eucharist. In today's Gospel, Jesus, we hear those words of Jesus in the Last Supper, I am the true vine, you are branches, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will and it shall be done for you. And then he goes on to explain precisely the law of love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Pope Benedict said somewhere that we can't always just be giving. We can't just give love to others and care. We also have to receive. That's how we are renewed in our ability to give. And how are we renewed? We are renewed in the family life, also in the work, and the love and care we experience from our brothers and sisters and others in the church and our friends, but especially from the Eucharist, we find that in you, Lord, we find that fountain of love, that source of all love, that it has that supernatural divine power to renew us. Um, I wanted to, before we finish, just a few words. I wanted to refer to briefly to words of the father. He wrote this letter now 2 months ago on the virtue of obedience and obedience, kind of the deep supernatural meaning of obedience and its relation to freedom. Towards the end, he speaks about obedience and apostolic fruitfulness. A couple of points there. First, the prelate, he talks about that kind of hidden obedience of the hidden fruitfulness of also trusting kind of the indications or directives that we have in the church and in the work. He refers to that. Ducin altum, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. St. Peter obeyed our Lord, and that's how he became fruitful, and it's a beautiful image of God's logic in the church. But then he also talks about kind of the combining that with personal initiative. In the apostolic mission, we can and should have a wide-ranging personal initiative, which is the fruit of our love for God and for others. At the same time, following the person who directs them, we need to bring forward so many activities organized in the centers of the work, with fidelity to the means that our Father transmitted to us. We do all this without forgetting that our principal means will always be prayer. Prayer, this is our strength, and Jose Maria writes, we have never had any other weapon. So, he goes on to say, the father goes on to say that in the direction of the work and its and in the organization of its apostolates, the manner of obeying is that proper to a family, to a communion of persons. To think of a communion of persons is to think of a communion of freedoms, a communion of personal initiatives that are also doing Opus Dei, and a communion of generations. The conviction that God acts in the hearts of all, and that we are all attentive to the divine will, gives rise to the obedience proper to a family, in which each member seeks actively to help carry out the common project. Understood and lived in this way, obedience is an expression of unity, of that unity which is precisely the condition of apostolic fruitfulness. And so, he goes on to also talk about fostering the riches of each person, so we can all work together as a team and as a family. It's a beautiful, beautiful reminder of that kind of combination that we have. And our father was really, really a genius in maintaining those different elements in harmony, family atmosphere, trusting and working together, finding the best way for each person's qualities to flourish. And that's how it was already in the early church. When we come back to that scene in the Acts of the Apostles, St. Paul, who had a certain personality, and there were very few people who could do what St. Paul did, because there was, in the whole history of the church, there have been very few, if anyone, who was like him. But on the other hand, not everyone could be Paul, you know. The church could not work in a normal way if everyone had such a strong character, just, you know. And it's beautiful, the other day we celebrated the feast of St. Mark. There was that moment of conflict. Mark was accompanying Paul for a while, but then he kind of didn't continue, and it seems from some other text that Paul was a bit disappointed. But then St. Peter takes him on board. He becomes like a really, really close collaborator with St. Peter. And that's, he found the best way of serving in that relationship with St. Peter. And everyone, it's already time to finish, but just very briefly, everyone has something to offer, and not just in the work, but in the whole of humanity. Everyone has something to give. Everyone has something can be useful for others and God's plans. And one of the paradoxes, well, this would be a theme for a whole meditation, but one of the paradoxes of life is very often the weakness of one person can be also a secret strength and a source of great efficacy. I've seen that in so many cases, and now we have to finish. I won't try to to show it, but anyway, always we should have that great confidence that every person, absolutely every person, has some special thing or general thing, whatever, that they can give. Let's turn to Our Lady, asking her to pray for us and pray for all those people we are in touch with, our friends, our colleagues, family members, everyone, people we pass by on the street, that through us, through our prayer, through our union with God, through our being branches united to the vine, they would also receive a lot of grace for their salvation and the salvation of many others. I give you thanks, my God, for the good resolutions, affections, and inspirations which you have communicated to me in this time of prayer. I ask you for help to put them into effect. My Mother Immaculate, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my Guardian Angel, intercede for me.